Good morning, everybody. How are you all? Does anyone remember the Mr. Men books by Rob Hargraves or someone like that? Yes? So it's Mr. Perfect's birthday. Mr. Perfect. Can't hear us? Can you hear me? Yep. Mr. Perfect was looking even more perfect than usual. He didn't have a hair out of place. At his birthday party, Mr. Uppity snaps, "You'd better make sure we don't get bored today." Do you think this upset Mr. Perfect? Of course not. Mr. Perfect had perfect manners, unlike rude Mr. Uppity. Then Mr. Clumsy, that's probably me, breaks a pile of plates. "Don't worry, Mr. Clumsy," said Mr. Perfect, and being a perfect person he was, and not in the least bit clumsy, he produced a whole lot more plates. Then Mr. Greedy eats all the cake. But Mr. Perfect, being perfect, had already guessed what would happen. Quickly, he brought out lots of small cakes. There were plenty for everybody. Then Mr. Mean hands over a tiny little present. "Oh, Mr. Mean," said Mr. Perfect, "you've given me a lump of coal. How kind of you, it's delightful." Finally, Mr. Uppity loses it. "I'm fed up with you, Mr. Perfect. I have discovered that there is a most enormous, unbearable, exasperating fault with you. Would you be so kind as to tell me what that might be?" asked Mr. Perfect, as politely as ever. "Don't you understand?" said Mr. Uppity. "Your fault is that you have no faults." Perfectionism. Mr. Uppity was deeply suspicious of it, and I'm sure we all are too. Rowan Atkinson has said, "I've always thought perfectionism is more of a disease than a quality." Brené Brown, who calls herself a recovering perfectionist, claims perfectionism is self-destructive simply because there's no such thing as perfect. Perfection is an unattainable goal. But hang on. Doesn't Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount say, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect"? What's going on? Is Jesus calling us to mirage-chasing perfectionism? Well, this is how our dictionaries define perfect. As good as possible. Entirely free of fault or defect. Flawless. Or meeting an ideal standard precisely. Or lacking no essential detail. Or pure. Well, all of that is Mr. Perfect to a T. But Merriam-Webster lists an obsolete meaning for perfect. Mature. It seems we've lost the sense of perfection as heading somewhere. Perfection has become largely untethered from a sense of purpose. For the ancient Greeks, however, perfection meant completeness, a goal achieved, potential fully realized. So in this sense, the oak tree is the perfected acorn. Now, I was telling that very point to a friend of mine, Matt, over a beer last month. I got to that bit. I said, "The oak tree," and I boldly declared, "is the perfected unicorn." Kind of ruined my point. But my point here is that the ancient Greeks emphasized the already completed aspect of perfection. They reasoned a perfect thing can't be improved, so it can't change. And the perfect shape was the sphere. No corners, no bumps. Question, how much does a kilogram weigh? Well, as much as the IPK, the International Prototype Kilogram. That thing, the IPK, is a platinum, and it's not that, by the way, is a platinum cylinder sitting in a basement near Paris. The IPK is the kilogram. But the IPK has a problem, like many of us, it's gaining weight. Something about airborne contaminants. So efforts are underway to redefine the kilogram by counting atoms. To this end, the Avogadro project in 2008 fabricated a pair of nearly flawless spheres of pure silicon 28. Now, the width of a DNA molecule in nanometers is about 7. Well, the rough spots on these crazily polished spheres are less than 1 nanometer high. Nearly flawless, but not quite. And they cost $3 million each. So apparently $3 million can't buy you flawlessness. Well, Plato just smiles at both the IPK and the crazily polished silicon spheres. Material things are changeable. They can never be perfect, Plato says. So human perfection must mean, therefore, escape from change, from matter, from physical bodies. What you really are, Plato says, is an eternal divine spark trapped in a restlessly changing physical body. But James and the other biblical writers loudly disagree. Imagine a large fruit tree loaded with mangoes. I present to you the mango tree of perfection, Bible style. Its trunk is wholeness. Its roots and branches are wholeheartedness. And its leaves and mangoes are active fruitfulness. Welcome to perfection in James. James uses the Greek word teleos, or related words, which is often translated perfect or mature, 7 times. In James, I have discovered a vision of perfection far from perfectionism. Biblical perfection is about life, about flourishing, about growth in and toward the one who is life. Would you pray with me? Good and generous Father, would you give us today, by your Spirit, hearts that recognize our true humanity in Jesus and hearts eager to follow him? Please use my words today to that end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's visit the trunk on our mango tree. Perfection as wholeness and maturity. Well, James, the brother of Jesus, writes to scattered communities of believers experiencing poverty and mistreatment because of their faith in Jesus. James urges them to patiently bear up under faith-testing trials and to ask God for the wisdom to see through those trials to see a valuable result on the other side. What result? Verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the NIV, mature and complete, lacking nothing. The result on the other side of faith testing trials is the disciples' own perfection. They're maturing toward completeness of character, their growth toward wholeness. The trunk of our mango tree is perfection as wholeness and maturity. Biblical perfection, it seems, is about growing up. But this raises the questions. What does a whole, mature human look like? What are humans for? Well, answering those questions are loads of competing stories, but let's revisit the story told by the Hebrew Scriptures. In the opening scene, Yahweh creates and orders the world as a place of communion between God and creatures. 6 times Yahweh declares creation good. But after creating humans, God declares it all very good. Humans are given the unique honor of bearing the divine image, to lovingly manage the earth as God's representatives, and to wisely make something of the world in partnership with God. This is what humans are for, to enjoy God and faithfully reflect God into the world. But on page 3 of the Bible, there is a fracture. The ones made in God's image turn from God, seeking life apart from the one who is life. And the world we know is one of fracture, between nations, between families, within ourselves. It's a kingdom of weeds, systems of disorder and immaturity work against wholeness and flourishing. But whispers pervade the Hebrew scriptures of a human one coming to return shalom to the world. Now back to our mango tree. So it's 10th grade and I've just returned to school after a 2-week family vacation in Europe, and I'm bearing gifts for my classmates. A box of fancy German chocolates covered with fancy German words. Well, I discover that they're filled with liqueur. So I warn my classmates. Most of them listen and eat the chocolates whole. We're somewhat amused by the fact that we're consuming alcohol on school grounds. But cautious Jeremy is in two minds. He gingerly chomps a chocolate in half, only to wear liqueur all over the front of his shirt. His pocket protectors didn't even help. With liqueur-filled chocolates, double-mindedness just makes a mess. James urges us to ask God for wisdom without double-mindedness. The doubter, James says, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Well, the opposite of double-mindedness, wholeheartedness, is a key biblical theme. The Shema from Deuteronomy 6 is prayed twice daily by Jews, and it's been called Israel's most formative and foundational creed. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Israel is called to singleness of devotion to Yahweh. Israel is urged a couple of chapters later, remain completely loyal to Yahweh your God. And a note for nerds, behind completely loyal is the Hebrew word tamim, which is often translated perfect. Wholeheartedness is every fiber of your life knowing about God. Just as every root knows the soil and every twig knows the air. Wholeheartedness is learned and practiced in every rhythm and movement of your ordinary life. God wants your whole you. On our mango tree, the branches and roots are perfection as wholehearted friendship with God. James writes in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Well, here is one of many echoes in James of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, Jesus describes the consistency and singleness of God's generosity. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Father, Jesus says, makes no distinctions in his daily provisions of life-giving sunlight and rain. Those who love God fervently receive sun and rain. Those who don't receive sun and rain. The Father displays a singleness, a wholeheartedness, a lack of duplicity in his minute-by-minute provisions for all his creatures. Now, a brief aside, the Bible knows nothing of the distant, disinterested God of deism, who creates the world, then backs away, leaving it to run unattended like some great machine. No, The creator of the universe, the Bible screams, is also its constant sustainer. So, Jesus reminds us, there is divine presence and intentionality behind each sunbeam and each raindrop. And the Father gives to the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is the context of Jesus' call to be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. God's perfection here is his wholeheartedness. Jesus calls you to the same wholehearted generosity toward others that the Creator shows you every hour. And James echoes Jesus, don't be double-minded, love God wholeheartedly. We don't have time today to explore James's theme on friendship with God, but I'll just say this. Ancient friendship was not about hanging out together on Friday night. It was about the deep sharing of goals and values. So friendship with God means wholeheartedness toward God, loving God's loves, and caring God's cares with God. So, on our mango tree, the branches and roots are perfection as wholehearted friendship with God. The Shema called Israel to wholehearted friendship with Yahweh, but in Jeremiah, Yahweh confronts Israel, saying, I planted you as a choice vine from the purest stock. How then did you turn degenerate and become a wild vine? How is your friendship with Yahweh? How far are you going to take on the concerns of Yahweh as your concerns? Are the voices in your life, your feeds, steeping your imagination in the cares of Yahweh? So we now come to the leaves and mangoes on our mango tree. Perfection as active fruitfulness. So how many of you have a street directory in your car? Well, we don't. For us, it's Google Maps or bust. Have any of you been here? You're heading out on a day trip. You're in the car, the gear's packed, the kids have done their last wee, everything's ready. Okay, Google. What? Phone's dead. You sure you plugged it in last night? It turns out a phone charger not connected to the wall socket is not really a phone charger. That's when a smartphone becomes not just a dead phone, not just a dumb phone, but a dead phone with a tail, an expensive paperweight. No icons, no Google Maps, no day trip. And the street directory owners are now smiling. Smartphones, as clever as they are, can't go long away from AC current. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 1 describes smart people, those plugged in to Yahweh. They are like trees, the psalmist says, planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. And James in chapter 3 spells out the kind of fruit God is looking for from us. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Now many of those are the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians. So on our mango tree, the leaves and mangoes are perfection as active fruitfulness. And the fruit God loves looks like obedience. When quizzed on the greatest commandment, Jesus famously marries the Shema and Leviticus 19 to yield what some have called the Jesus Creed. My wife has it tattooed, one on each arm, one in Hebrew, one in Greek. Love God, love people. James calls this the perfect law of liberty. And he gives vivid examples of the Jesus Creed in action. Non-discrimination between social elites and the poor. The loving use of wealth and of the tongue. And the refusal to judge others. Please go read James. Of late, what kind of fruit have you been pumping out? Has your life been increasingly spelling out the Jesus Creed? So we've seen that perfection in the Bible, including James, is about wholeness and maturity, wholehearted friendship with God, and active fruitfulness. Wholeness, wholeheartedness, fruitfulness. This botanical picture of human perfection is far from the crazy polished sphere of perfectionism. It affirms the storied, progressive nature of life and the dynamism and diversity of fleshy human existence. And yet, I'm keenly aware of my lack of wholeness. I know my habitual double-mindedness, my want of wholehearted friendship with God. I see many of my failures to actively produce the fruit that God loves. In deep ways, I'm wild and immature, just like Israel. But Jesus, the long-promised one, is beautiful. In John 15, he announces, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Our gardener has not left us to run wild or to shrivel. No. The miracle screamed by the scriptures is that the gardener has become the garden. The gardener has in Jesus become the true vine. The vine Israel failed to be, the vine we failed to be. Jesus is our mango tree. Jesus has relived the human story on our behalf. All are invited to join the true vine and so participate in his life. But Jesus calls for active disciples, not passive, mere believers. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus calls for fruit-bearing and growth, lives of continual conversion. Saying yes to Jesus takes a moment, but the disciple, the apprentice, follows that first yes with, in Eugene Peterson's words, a long obedience in the same direction. And this is obedience in response to inclusion. It's obedience within God-initiated friendship. Verse 18, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Listen, Jesus' resurrection is the first promissory ripple of a great incoming tide, the new creation. And through Jesus, God has given birth to a new kind of people, the first fruits of God's new creation crop. And the first fruits themselves, ourselves, are to bear fruit. You know, I lived my high school years as far from discussion about history as possible. So it came as no surprise that I flunked my big history exam. But it wasn't for lack of a wonderful high school teacher, or even a dad who loves history and tried to foster a similar love in his kids. I just wasn't interested. I refused to cooperate. In verse 21, James urges us to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The gardener has planted in us the word, the good news that is Jesus. Hebrews affirms, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It is ours to humbly accept God's word that is Jesus. But James's emphatic, discipleship cannot be passive. Growing up means activity, not looking shiny and flawless, no hair out of place. Our perfection is God the Spirit singing God's song in us. But our part is to sound out the notes and practice singing in tune. So here's the picture. God the gardener plants in us the word. God births us. We are the fruits of God's new creation crop. We are to grow. We are to bear the fruits of the Spirit as branches of the true vine, Jesus. Well, that is one wild Trinitarian kaleidoscope of biblical botany. I invite you to close your eyes. Imagine a grassy bank by a gurgling springtime stream. What do you hear? What creatures flutter there? A mango tree is there. Her supple dark green leaves rustle in a flickering breeze. What do you smell there? Look down into the soil and see the sprawling network of the tree's roots. See each tendril drinking in moisture from the soil and feeding on rich nutrients. What tiny creatures are there living among her roots? Now look up to the tree's canopy. Sense each leaf breathing in, then exhaling oxygen for the community around her. Sense each leaf gladly drinking sunlight, the gift of energy. See this tree focusing her energy into fruit and growth toward the light and deeper into the earth. What birds nest in her branches? Notice the inviting shade under the tree's limbs. What animals rest there? Now study her trunk. Notice the stump of a broken branch and a quirkily shaped limb. Notice the complex ripples in her bark. Now see the unity and wholeness of her trunk. And see her branches loaded with brightly colored mangoes, ripe and ready. Now open your eyes. That scene should be our picture of perfection, not the crazily polished sphere of impeccable hair and perfectionism. Now, three final observations. First, growing up is never, never has been a solo thing. Following Christ is personal, yes, but it's not private. Ultimate reality is the Trinity, the inseparable community of the three divine persons in relation. As images of this God, we are not mere persons. We are persons in relation. Growing toward Jesus, the truly human one, is growing in openness to others, in community. Is your life open, porous to others? This, for me, is deeply confronting. But it's a life-giving challenge, a direction for new growth. Following Christ is private, yes, but it's not. Sorry. Good. Following Christ is personal, but it's not. Thank you. Second, we inhabit a paradoxical in-between time. The new creation has in Jesus sprouted, but it's still coming in. Trouble has not left the building. We are categorically not promised a life here free of wrinkles, blemishes, or even deep pain. Instead, these places are the very contexts of growth. In these places, we are called to pursue not shiny flawlessness, but wholeness, wholeheartedness, and fruitfulness. Paul in Philippians speaks of pressing on. It's not that I've already achieved this, I've not yet reached perfection, but I press on, hoping to take hold of that for which Christ once took hold of me. Paul is drawn by resurrection hope. By living into the changes everything news of Jesus, life becomes beautifully haunted by resurrection hope. And hope lived out is growth. Thirdly and finally, for some, a call to flourishing may ring hollow. The very absence of flourishing is all around. Death gnaws at us daily. Brokenness invades our days, sometimes thin mist, sometimes choking fog. And I know that many of you here are struggling with thick, heavy brokenness. Your brokenness is real. Any way of thinking or any way of life that denies the reality of human brokenness is subhuman. Jesus came because of human brokenness. And Jesus is the one who knows brokenness, and he calls you. I've often given in to fatalism about my life, about the apparent impossibility of my wholeness. I've all but checked out in those times of the fight to grow, to imitate Jesus, presuming I'll be zapped into shape in the next life. But that's me being forgetful. Yahweh has always been the bringer of life to dead places. This God caused this glistening world to bloom, where there was only the chaos of empty darkness. And more, Yahweh is the God of resurrection, who is not in the business, of restoration, who is not in the business of scrapping broken things. This is Jesus, of whom Isaiah said, "A bruised reed he will not break." And he is the Lord of resurrection, who declares alive the very things death thought destroyed. And this Lord of life sees a beautiful vision of us restored and whole, communities abuzz with life and shalom, creation renewed and blooming, manifestly drenched with the Creator's presence. And this Lord of life sees you. I'm going to close with a little story. It's yours, and it's epic. It's the story of your growth, which God is telling, the story in which you are breathing now. It begins in the super fertile imagination of the Creator, who creates a world, unfurling and wooing creation along. "Be fruitful and multiply," God says. Then, with just the right conditions prepared, you are planted and start to grow. Before long, you break into the sunshine, a tender, blinking shoot. First words, then steps, then your own stories, and then sitting here. And the gardener has a long vision for you that would stun you if you glimpsed it. You are a vessel for beauty, and there is more beauty for you to carry. The gardener who planted you calls you to grow toward him by loving God and by loving others. Wholeheartedly submit your imagination to being shaped by the great love story God is telling through the Scriptures. Learn God's loves. Acclimatize yourself to God's kingdom by practicing God's loves. Train your heart and body in the Jesus Creed as in fruitful acts of love and service. Partner with the Spirit to become the fruit that in Jesus, the true vine, you already are. Let's pray. Loving God, our gardener, you have made us, you have planted us, you sustain us daily, even now. Now, reign in us. Take over all of our provinces and regions, the big outward-facing parts and the small hidden parts. We are your fruit, Father, your branches, Lord Jesus. May we grow together toward wholeness, with wholeheartedness, bearing the fruit that you love. Teach us to grow, Holy Spirit, as you grow us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.